encourage you this evening to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I don't often preach from just a couple of verses. Number one, my name is not Martin Lloyd Jones, and I don't have his chops, and so I don't usually do this, but these verses here I find are so rich and so full of good meat that I think they deserve to be used this way. So let's again turn to the Lord and to his word. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We pray that you'll open our hearts up to this word. That, Father, that you would do surgery on us. That, Lord, that we will leave here encouraged people in the gospel. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I went to Winthrop University. Winthrop University is in my hometown of Rock Hill, South Carolina. Up until 1977, it was known as the South Carolina School for Women. When I got there, there were the ratio was 5 women to 1 man. There were 4,000 people going there. And how I made it out there not married, my mother is still mystified. I discovered and went to a Christian group there called InterVarsity. Some of y'all are familiar with InterVarsity. RUF was still in its infancy back in those days. This was back in 1977. And I learned and really appreciate what InterVarsity taught me about small groups and also about missions and just about the mission of God and what God is doing in the world, but also about prayer. We went on a retreat one time to Davidson, North Carolina, and to a camp up that way, and we had a speaker named David Aitney, and this was in 1980 when he came and spoke to us. David was born on the mission field in China, and he and his family were thrown out of China about 1948 or so, and had not long after he came to speak to us, was able to go back to China for the first time since he had left in 1948. And he told us this story. One of the things when they did, when they left China, he and his family and other people of the old inland China mission, they would pray from China. And they would pray for the people they left behind. And of course, they would get snippets coming out of China. None of it was good. Cultural revolution. All the things that Mao went through and the Gang of Four, as they're known, Mao's wife and the Gang of Four and what they did to China during that time period. But as China began to open back up through Nixon and finally they began to open their borders up and people were able to come back, David's family got a letter from the place where their old mission station was, which was about 3 hours south of Beijing. And the letter was from a gentleman that was a little boy when he was a little boy on the mission field saying, David, will you come back? It's okay for you to come back. We would like you to come back and visit the church. Well, David had no illusions what the church would look like. He thought there would be a bunch of 60, 70, and 80-year-olds, and that would be it. Maybe it would be very small, but he decided to go. And he tells a story that he was on the train as it was pulling into the station. And as it pulled into the station, he noticed there was a large crowd of people there. And he decided that he was not going to get off the train because obviously there was a person of some note on the train that was getting off. He didn't want to get lost in the crowd. So he stayed on the train for about 30 minutes. And the crowd just kept getting bigger. And David said he wondered who this official was, must have been a Communist Party member or something like that, and he just waited. And eventually this older gentleman walked down, a man about his age, and walked up into him and said, "David, do you remember me? My name." And he said his Chinese name. And he said, "I've come to get you and take you to see the church." And David said, "Well, you know, I hadn't gotten off the train because all these people are out there, I'm sure, waiting for somebody of importance." He said, "Well, David, they're waiting for you." And he got off the train, and there were 3,000 people there, all ages. He said, his friend looked at David and said, "David, this is the church." And he was floored by what was there. And of course, as we've heard stories, not only did the church survive, the church grew those years and kept growing. And as I mentioned this morning, you know, China's fast approaching having more Christians than any country in the world. And you know, the government's beginning to crack down on them a little bit now. I don't know if y'all have read that. But that's the worst thing they can do. Because what happens when they crack down, the church just grows bigger. Grows bigger. People become more interested because they think, well, something must be to this Christianity. Well, this morning, as this afternoon, as we look at our passage here, what I want to talk about is how God is able. Because one of the things David told us at that conference, he said, for so long, we didn't think God was able to grow the church without us being there. But God is able to do anything. And in our verses that we read, he is able to do anything that we can imagine, anything that we can ask. He can do all this. And as an encouragement to you and to all other people that are maybe struggling a little bit, we have to be reminded that our God is able. He's able to do all that. He's able to raise a church up amidst a horrible situation in China during those years, to where it is today. So let's dig in. First of all, how is our God able? It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask. First of all, how is our God able? Our God is able because he is alive and ready to work. The Lord of heaven is alive. During the 70s at Emory University, unfortunately in Atlanta, Georgia, where my wife is from, and the area where she grew up in, there was the God is dead theory that came out of Emory. Emory Chandler School of Theology. It's interesting they kept the word theology. Study of God is dead, sure. But it was interesting over the years. When that came out, God is dead, people just said, oh, that's unique. Not unique, because God is alive. As evangelical Christians, as Reformed Christians, we believe that God is alive and the idols are dead. And we have Hindu students, and I often talk to them about their idols. And I never will forget the first Hindu student, and this wasn't here, this was back in Georgia. He took me to his room and he walked in and he said, I've been to your church and we've seen your God. I want to show you my God. So he walked in, and he had this idol up. I forget which one it was. He said, this is my God. And I said, does he ever talk to you? He said, well, no. I said, does he have any scriptures? He said, well, maybe some. So what do you do with him? I sacrifice him. I pray to him. I said, does he ever answer your prayers? He said, well, not really. And I said, well, you know, that's okay, I guess. But I think I would like a God that's alive and a God that answers prayers. And so from that point on, we talked about becoming a believer, and he did later on in his life. But yet, you know, we have a God who is alive, and the idols are dead. And the one thing you have to look at this is that there is no inability with our Lord. One of the things that we do as believers, we think of God as being some superhuman, not the sovereign God of the universe. We think he has limits. Now, he has limits within his character, of course, but he does not have limits within his power and what he can do. He doesn't have that kind of limit. And so sometimes we assign inability. God cannot do this. And we may not even voice it. God can never, never convert that person that's next door to me in my neighborhood. God can never do this. God can never do that. In the history of Israel, in 1 Kings 18, there was a scene where Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, if many of y'all remember that story. And it was all about God's ability. What could God do? It was a contest between the prophets of Baal and their God and the God, living God of the universe. And so they built an altar. They put all sorts of the sacrifice on the altar. But the deal was this, and this is the deal Elijah made with the prophets of Baal. You call down fire from heaven, and whichever God ever does that, then they will be God in Israel. And even Elijah even gave them, what we would call a mulligan in golf. He said, not only I'll build a trench around my altar, I will fill it full of water. I will water this thing down. It's like right now, if you went out in the woods and you tried to start a fire, no way. Thing's sopping wet. And in this contest, we see God doing a miraculous thing. Because the prophets of Baal, they're over there, they're marching around their altar, they're doing all sorts of various things. And in the midst of what they were doing, trying to call fire down from heaven, if you notice this, if you read the scriptures, Elijah starts taunting them. I don't know if you remember the story. He says, maybe your God is in the bathroom. Virtually, that's what he says. Maybe he's resting. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you got to yell louder. And it's interesting that once the prophets of Baal finish, the only thing that Elijah does is pray. He says, God, show the people who you are. And if you read the patches there, and often people miss this, the fire comes down, it takes the sacrifice, it takes the wood, and it also takes the 12 stones that the altar was built on. And it was over with. We have a God that has ability. There's no inability with our God. If you want to go further, you look at the resurrection of Jesus. In the early days of liberalism in the PCUSA church, one of the first things that died theologically was the virgin birth. But people still said that Jesus rose from the dead. And I often thought to myself, what is harder? Virgin birth? Jesus rising from the dead? Yeah, but we have a God that has the ability to raise people from the dead. And Jesus rose from the dead. So we have a God that has great ability. And he is not timid, nor is he sitting back. He is at work around the world. He's at work in this town. He's at work on this campus over here. He's work among my colleagues at work on campus, among the internationals. He's at work through ministries, through professors on campus. He is at work because he has ability. How often do we need to be reminded of God's activity? The very fact that he raised Jesus from the dead, and the fact that often we think he's impotent. It's interesting, if you look at the Elijah story, right after that, he finds out that Jezebel wants to kill him. So he runs away. And he goes, ends up in a cave, and he basically comes to, God comes to him, and Elijah says, listen, I've done what I can. Why don't you kill me? I'm over with. I'm done. And God said, no, you're not. He said, I have 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knees to Baal, left in Israel. He said, I want you, and he gives them things to do. You got to do this and do this and do this. He goes out. He said, God often does that. When we feel the most defeated, that's when God can sometimes use us the most. Guys, because he has the ability to do it. You know, the scriptures and the history of missions and the history of this world is filled with the God that is alive and at work. So first thing we see in here is he is able because he is alive and ready to work. Secondly, God is able to do all that we ask. All that we ask. Dr. John Stott said of these words, "The words immeasurably more, or vastly more than shows that God has no limits, for he is God of superabundance." Now let me put a little caveat here. God is not the cosmic Santa Claus. You know, I have one of our first Chinese students is a student in astronomy. He's in the PhD in astronomy. We have four of those. All PhDs from China. Amazing. And one day he came to me after a Bible study and said, "Can you pray for me?" And that was unusual because he just had been really introduced to prayer or anything else. And I said, "Well, what?" He said, "My advisor is calling me to work every weekend. I haven't had a weekend off in 3 months." And I said, well, we'll pray that. And so we prayed it. And about 2 weeks later, I asked him, I said, "Well, what happened to our person?" He said, "Oh, the advisor has stopped calling me." And I said, "Well, that's great." He said, "What else can we pray for?" And then I had to explain to him, "Oh, well, there's some things we don't need to pray." You know, and I sort of had to teach him a little bit about prayer. It's a teaching moment, as you have with children. You know, a teaching moment that, you know, God's not a cosmic Santa Claus. But yet, God does want to hear from us. And he wants to hear us to pray boldly. One thing, and God hears and answers these prayers. And he answers sometimes in the negative, sometimes in the wait, and sometimes in the positive. But he wants to hear from us. Because, guys, believe it or not, one of the reasons we pray is for God to change us. Prayer is not only to God, it is also for us. You know, I prayed things in the past, and later on I'm thinking, why did I pray that? Especially when I was single and looking for a wife. Every other girl, this is the one, right, God? You know, and no. God teaches us wisdom through prayer, through how he answers our prayers. But, you know, but how often do we not pray because we do not believe that he will give, or that we are afraid of the answer? You know, God wants to hear from us because he is able to do all that we ask. He's able to answer prayers. He's able to do that. You know, we often say, "Yes, God, I believe," and we should follow up very quickly with, "Help me with my non-belief." You know, that's what God is doing here. Answers prayers. He's able to do that. You know, I've seen that time and time again with this Chinese student. You know, he believes in prayer now. He'll call me up sometimes. "I'm sick. Can you pray for me?" Now, he's not even a believer yet. But he knows that God acts. Okay? All right. Thirdly, God is not only is he alive and able to work, he is able to do all we ask. And thirdly, he is able to do more than we can imagine. More than we, you know, this is interesting to me that he would put this in the scriptures. More than we can imagine. Because often our imagination is God-driven. And I'll be careful about this. You know, God doesn't send necessarily visions anymore, I don't think. But he does work through our imaginations of what can be. You know, when I was called to come up here to Penn State, they asked me what was my vision for the ministry here. And I told them, I said, "I'm not sure yet. Let me get there." And so I was here 6 months, and then somebody asked me, and then I told them, "This is what I think we can do." Yeah, but and often we have to sit down and let our imagination see where and how God can work. You know, ministers, when they're called to churches, you know, when I was called to Albany, Georgia, I was told when I got there they could pay me a year, and I will stay 15. And a lot of it had to be, I had to convince the people that ministry was able to be done there and done well. And once I got over it, but I had to show them my imagination of that. Now, this is what can be done. This is what we can do. This is what we can do. You see, God knows the hearts and thoughts of people. There are times we are afraid to put our imagination to words in prayer. You can be bold in prayer. You can be bold in prayer. And God knows our thoughts. He's able to answer beyond our imagination and faith. And my life and me coming to Penn State is part of that. When let me tell you a very short story here. My now boss called me about 6 years ago. We'd started a church-based international ministry at the church down in Albany. We had about 250 internationals that we're ministering to. And he called me up and he said, listen, I would like you to go do this on a large college campus. Well, are you up? And I said, no. I didn't even pray about it. I said, no. I had still children in high school, so I wasn't going to move then. And about 3 years later, he called again, and I'd been at the church 15 years. Nobody could say I cut and run from the church, you know. And so I decided, well, you know, it's something I asked my wife. I said, what do you want to do with the rest of our lives? Because, you know, I was 57 then. And I said, she said, you know, I really like international work. And I said, okay. So we began to go through the process, and we went to an evaluation that they had for all RUF ministers, and we passed it. And they sat down, and they told me this. They said, okay, you know, you're going to be okayed by us, but we're not going to take you anywhere in the north. Because at that point, I couldn't imagine being here. All right? I said, nowhere in the north. And in fact, it was going to be Virginia Tech in 2016. Okay? So we went home. I talked in my session. I told them they were going to have a year lead time before I left. And that they were grateful for that. And so we just waited. And in the October of that year, 2015, he called again, and he started talking about this. He said, I need to talk to you. I need you to sit down. And I sat down, and he said, I want to tell you about this place. It has, at that time, the 13th largest. Now we have the 10th largest group of internationals in America. I've been praying for this for 8 years. And it's interesting, too. It was almost to the day he started praying for Penn State was the day I called him to start the international work in Albany. We'll talk about it another time. But he began to talk about this place, but he wouldn't tell me where it was. And after 30 minutes, he had still not told me where this place was. And I said, Al, just stop. Where is this place? And he said, well, let me start off by saying this. It has the most southern-like campus of any northern university. And I said, what does that mean? He said, it's a large university in a small town. If you know the South, you got Athens and Tuscaloosa and Rome, you know, all that stuff down there. Big universities, small towns. And I said, well, where's this? He said, Penn State University. And you know what the only thing came to mind? Was a football player dressed in white. That's all I knew about Penn State. Zero else. I didn't know where it was. And in fact, after a week, I found out I knew one person in Pennsylvania. And he lives north of Pittsburgh. And so, you know, and I looked at that, and, you know, but God, he, with my wife and I, after I picked her off the floor and told her what we were going to do, he really expanded our imaginations. Now, last January when it snowed 10 inches and I was outside my house at 5 a.m. in the morning shoveling snow, You know, I did think, did I ever think at 58 years old I'd be doing this? Up this far north? I said, no way. But God can do it more than we can even imagine. And he can do it with you. He can do it with you. You see, our God knows what we need. And he wants to stretch our faith. He wants to stretch it out. Just like he did my wife and I. You know, we came up. You know, we hit. And when I walked on the campus, I knew nobody at all. And I asked my boss. He was in the same situation at Georgia Tech, and he said, "What do I do?" He said, "You just go and start praying, start finding ways to meet people." So that's what I did. But that's what God does. He stretches us out. So what we've seen here so far is that he's able, because he's alive. He's able to do all that we ask. He's able to do more than we can imagine. And fourthly, he is able to do this because of his power that is working in us. You see, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to our lives. When we became believers, that power of the Holy Spirit is changing us. He's changing. He took a southern boy, took him to the north, and got him used to being cold and doing all that kind of stuff. Well, that takes change, people. You know, that's hard. That can be hard for people. And by the way, we love it. And we can see ourselves retiring here, by the way. And it's just a great place to be. But God works with us through this Spirit, changing us to fully believe what God is doing for us. Christ came to bring the Spirit to help us with our faith and give us power. As the Spirit works and changes us, the more and more we believe, the more and more God can use us. The more and more he can use us because of the power that has worked within us. You know, John Calvin, they called him the theologian of the Holy Spirit because he truly believed that the Holy Spirit worked in men and women. And so he works within us. He gives us the passion to do the work that God has called us to do, whether it be work with crisis pregnancy centers, whether it be work in the church, at Sunday school, or work in mercy ministries. He is working in us and gives the power to do this to us because he has given us these duties that were prepared beforehand for us. Again, as good Presbyterians, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, as you walk, as you do ministry, as God has called you to do all these things, and because our God is able, we walk in the ministry that he has sent us to do. You know, we find out where he is working and we join him. We get a vision for something that can happen and we join it. We let our imaginations grow. And look out and pray and ask God, is this what you want to do here? This time in this place in history. And as a response to all this, it is simply worship. At the end of the verses here, verse 21, it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We are here to glorify God. First catechism question. What is man's primary purpose? His primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are here to glorify God. And part of that is worship him, to him, but also part of it is to be about his business. We are his servant here on earth. And we are to lead and to go forth and do that work that God has called us to do. Because remember, the power comes from God to do this. You know, this is not all done within our own power. It all comes from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, working and enabling us both to glorify God and to be, and as we are called to be part of the glorifying that God, glorify him by what we do and how we do it in this world. Now, how can I apply some of this? First of all, we do not ask because we just don't believe. I'm more and more convinced that every day. We work with a lot of unbelieving students, Sometimes they frustrate me because they don't move forward faster with coming to Christ. But I have to be reminded to pray for them every day. To pray for them because God will work in their lives. I see Him work in their lives. We have a girl from Kazakhstan that lived with us about 4 weeks this summer. She's a violinist in the symphony orchestra here. And one day she came upstairs. She was living downstairs and we were sitting around. And she looked at me and said, "Richard," he said, "does God really answer prayer?" And I said, "Yes, He does." And she said, "Well, can you pray for me?" And I said, "Well, why don't you join me in prayer?" And she said, "Well, I've never prayed." And as we sat there, and I assured her that, you know, that God, it was someone who cared for her. And as we prayed, and as that time has gone on, I often hear her call my wife, especially, and say, "Can you pray for this?" Or because she's trying to get into a PhD program now, "Can you do this? Can you do that?" And then when she came back from her country, at the end of the summer, after living with us for 4 weeks, one of the students came up to me and said, "What did y'all do to Alma?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "She's different. She talks about God. She never talked about God for the whole year that I knew her." And I said, and we sat down and talked, and boy, she is close, if not there already. But I had to, you know, part of it is believing that God can change lives, that God can do this work. Ask God to help us look beyond what we can see. I know your situation here. Y'all really want a pastor, and it's been tough. But ask God to look beyond that you can see right now. And be encouraged, because God's at work. God is at work. And also, ask yourself, what is my part of the expansion of the kingdom? You know, where can you join God in doing the kingdom's work? Where can you pray, and what can you pray for in the kingdom? So I encourage you to think about this. But as I end this prayer, let me tell you, in this sermon, let me tell one more story about the power of prayer. In 1958, there were a group of evangelicals that would meet every year, and they would pray for the downfall of communism. And I grew up, as most a lot of y'all did, under the nuclear threat. I was alive during the Cuban Missile Crisis. I went through Vietnam, fully knowing what was going on, even as a little boy. And one of the constant things that I thought we'd always have with us was the Soviet Union. Never thought the Soviet Union would ever go away. And I think many people lived with that assumption, especially in the 70s, that we just had to make peace with them. We had to, just hopefully one day maybe they would see some kind of light. And then in 1989 and 90, in less than a year, it all went away. Now, you can have arguments whether it's coming back or not. I don't know about that. But at least something that I never knew would ever happen. And this group that met every year to pray for the downfall of communism, some of the things they prayed about, they said, "We pray that it will be done without a missile fired." And they started in 1958. Now, I'm not going to give them all the credit. But certainly God answered that prayer. And He can answer those types of prayer for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for the word that You've given us. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us as we continue to look to You, knowing that You're the God who is able to do all this. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.